Today's lesson is in Ephesians chapter 1. Name of the lesson is Chosen in Christ. Before we get started, go through some things. And I had a PowerPoint, but there really wasn't much on it. I forgot to turn it on, so forget it. Anyway, background of Ephesians. Who wrote Ephesians? Paul. Very good. To whom was it written? Ephesus. See, these aren't trick questions. It could be said that it was written for all Christians, though, that it applies to all of us. And many of the commentators believed it was actually intended to be circulated throughout many of the other churches, like Laodicea, if I said that right. According to ESV.org, Ephesus was a wealthy port city in the Roman province of Asia. It was a center of learning and was near several key land structures. And here's a PowerPoint. You can see where it's at on the scene. It doesn't really matter as far as missing that. Do you guys know when it was written? Yep. It said what I read about 62 A.D. This was similar in timing to Colossians and Philemon. And according to the internet, what I was looking up, all three letters were sent with Tychicus and Onesimus. That's it. They've shaken his head. Good enough. It's funny. You say them in your head and it flows. And you try to say them out loud and they just don't come out.
This little story of a sidebar on that. We knew one of our friends used to be in choir. Stephanie used to be in choir. They didn't know a word. They just say banana.
Banana. Well, we tell the kids in class, if you don't know it, make it up. Nobody else knows it either. So just sound confident and nobody will know the difference. Well, that's how you say that. It's harder to do when you're... Anyway, do we know where Paul was when he was writing this letter? In prison. We talked about this, I think, last time I taught. So he was in jail in Rome. Kind of in the introduction in my Bible, it says, the theme of this epistle is salvation by grace and the unity in Christ of both Jews and Gentiles. And then the purpose, according to ESV.org, was Ephesians offers general instruction in the truths of God's redemptive work in Christ, the unity of the church among diverse peoples, and the proper conduct in the church, the home, and the world. So that gets us started with an introduction. We'll go to the Lord in prayer and then get into the lesson. Dear Lord, we thank you for once again allowing us to come into your house and learn about you and your word and have fellowship with your people. Lord, just ask you to get me out of the way, Lord, that you might share your word to us so we can all draw closer to you, Lord. Use me as you see fit, Lord. And, like I said, I'm not in any way worthy to do this for you, but use me anyhow and touch each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, as normal, it skipped the first couple verses, but I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 1. So we're in Ephesians 1:1. Everybody ready? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Listen to different preachers and commentators, read different things about this. Two of my favorites seems to be Chuck Smith and David Guzik. I really enjoy their stuff. David Guzik was my go-to, but lately I've been reading Chuck Smith's stuff as well. And something that, this isn't a quote, but something that Chuck had talked about was what if we put our name in place of Paul's there, how would it read? So this is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So for me, Jason, a plant worker of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So, you know, I don't know what each one of you do in here, but wherever God put you in your life, he's placed you in a unique place, and so how do we treat our special calling for him? I know you're, Laura, you're in the public. You have a special calling. Each one of us have our special place and a special way that we can serve him. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, as God states in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So the key point is that we remember that in all that we do, that we are followers of Jesus. And like I was saying, God has a special place and a calling for each of us. And it doesn't matter if you're the CEO of a giant company, a stay-at-home mom, cashier, a doctor, or whatever it might be. Yeah, God loves each one and has placed each of us where he wants us and the place where he can use us to his glory. So just remember, God loves you and has a special calling for you, each one of us in here. So we can also put ourselves in the place of receiving the letter. Like I said earlier, the commentators seem to believe that this letter was meant to be shared. It wasn't just for Ephesus, it was meant to be shared. And so we can put our name there. It says saints which are at Ephesus, but let's replace that with saints that are at Sandyville. So here you're being called a saint. Do you feel like a saint? You know, what do you think? Do you think God would consider you a saint? I mean, I know for me, far from it. However, Chuck Smith says, the church never made anybody a saint. The Lord creates the saints, not the church. And as far as the Lord is concerned, you are all saints if you love him and follow him. It's not a special category for super Christians. It's a common title for those who love the Lord and believe in him. And then a note in my Bible says, a saint is not a sinless person, but a saved sinner. A sinner becomes a saint when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Faithful in Christ, which is at the end of the verse here, faithful in Christ is another way of describing the Christians, for they were people who had trusted or had faith in the Lord. And further on that, in Christ Jesus is a theme throughout this entire book, and so our life should be defined by being in Jesus in all things. Anybody have anything before we move on to verse number 2? Okay. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see both grace and peace come from God, and we first need to experience the grace that he provides before we can have the peace of God as well. And something that one of the preachers talked about is, you know, here it says Lord Jesus Christ, and just kind of a little sidebar. That's, a lot of times people see that as his name. That's not his name. Jesus is his name. Lord is his title, which makes us his servants. And Christ is Hebrew for Messiah, so he is our Savior promised of God. And now we're up to the actual lesson text. Again, anybody have anything before we move on? Okay, so verses 3 through 14 is what's in our lesson, and those are all, according to what I'm reading, because I don't read Greek, but in the original Greek, this was an extremely long run-on sentence. So Guzik had said something along the lines of, it was almost like Paul was so excited that he just couldn't find a place to stop and take a breath. Yeah, he just kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going. He was just so excited about it. So verse 3. Let me back up. So just keep that in mind as we go through. This entire lesson is all one big run-on sentence. Hopefully I don't do that, though. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So the first blessed here, the first word, is Strong's G2128, which means blessed, praised. And I see this as God deserving praises from us. And then the second blessed is 2127, to cause to prosper, to make happy, to bestow blessings on. And so, you know, we're talking about spiritual blessings here. It says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And so these spiritual blessings are far more important than material blessings. And God is providing these blessings, and we just receive them. It's not from our works. It's what he's given to us. And so from that, we should be praising him for what he's doing for us. Charles Spurgeon says, we are not sitting here and groaning and crying and fretting and worrying and questioning our own salvation. He has blessed us, and therefore we will bless him. If you think little of what God has done for you, you will do very little for him. But if you have a great notion of his great mercy to you, you will be greatly grateful for your gracious God. And blessed us, so it says us here. Paul is pointing out that this is for both Jew and Gentile. Guzik notes that the first century Jews had a strong sense of being blessed, called, and predestined. And Paul showed that these things are now given to Christians, whether they are Jew or Gentile. Then in Christ, as we already mentioned, is a theme repeated over and over in Ephesians, and all blessings come through Christ. That concludes verse 3. Anybody have any comments? So verse 4 and 5. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So did you guys hear this? It says God has chosen us. So remember, he has chosen you. And then my note here says, will you choose to accept him? And so what great spiritual blessings he's provided to us. He's given us forgiveness of sins through Jesus so that we can have peace and be blameless. And, you know, I know personally I'm definitely not blameless in myself. This is only something that Jesus can do, because, you know, I struggle and stumble and fall all over myself. But only God could provide this. And then why would he do it? Why would he do that for poor, wretched, sinful people that we are? According to the good pleasure of his will. So he loves us, and it makes him happy to provide blessings to us. Anybody have anything before we move on? So,
we are his people, and he made us, and he's done everything he can for us. He went to the cross and died for us. You know, he did everything he can to make sure we have an eternal home with him. And then, you know, if you make something in your lifetime and you're proud of it, you're going to protect it. You're going to look at something that I have done. God has made the world, he's made you and I, and he's also given us an opportunity to choose life after this.
Yeah. Just a quick comment, you know, I ponder a lot about, and I'm not ashamed to say I wrestle with the fact that how can a holy and just God, I understand the words, I think. Almost unimaginable, right?
I understand the concept, right. But I don't think I truly have a comprehension of how holy he is.
Exactly.
But yeah.
And how could a holy God forgive me?
Me too.
Say you are my child. When we think about adoption and what it means here, how could he do that? Well, there's only one way, because there's only one way, and that's by this atonement of sin through Jesus Christ. I ponder on that a lot. I'm personally, eternally grateful that he showed me that. But I do understand forgiveness. I do. And you know, it was at that moment that the burden of all past, present, and future sin. I mean, I'm unworthy right at this moment. And I know tomorrow I'll still be unworthy. Because Christ took my place and your place and everyone's place. Because he did that, a holy and just God can say, you have been reconciled back into me. You know, that's it for me. I'm all in. Because without being all in on that, I know tomorrow I'll stumble and fall. And I know the next day I'll fail him. And I know the next day I'll do something that makes me unworthy again. But I know holy and just God has adopted me. And again, I'm thankful that God has changed my mind. That he has taken a filthy wretch like me and made me a fit subject for the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, it doesn't really make sense.
I know.
Why does he want me?
Right.
Why would he want me?
But you know,
I'm worthless. Why? But he loves us. He loves us. That's why. It doesn't make any sense. Why would he want to? Why would he want to do all that for us, other than he loves us? He created us. So now we're getting into the. So I paused there on purpose, I guess, because we're getting into predestination. The word predestined is a tricky subject to discuss. So when I saw I was going to be teaching on this, oh boy, but. So anyway, like I said, it could cause a lot of fighting and division. You know, we don't want to go there. But I'm going to do my best to share my perspective. Uh-oh, we got a hand raise. Hold on just a second. I'm going to do my best to share my perspective on the topic. But I don't claim to be right or fully understand it, but, you know, I'm the one leading this today, so I've got to talk about it.
Me too. You know, you hear that word and all this, and people describe it as this and that and whatever. But God's will is that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. I think every person, every every person, God's will is to be saved. I think that describes predestination.
Yeah, that's. And when I typed all this out, I want to jump to that because I see this as two different ways, and I'm going to jump to the second part first. Now after you spoke, so I think that one way we can see this is that God had determined from the very beginning how He was going to offer grace, restoration, and adoption through Jesus to those who accept Him. You know, that's one. His plan of salvation was predestined from the very beginning. So I think that's one aspect of it. And then I got a whole bunch of stuff on what I think is the other aspect. So first we'll start with the definition. Predestined is of an outcome or course of events determined in advance by divine will or fate. It's kind of funny. I was just, you know, on the internet trying to get some information for this. I accidentally got an AI reply for what predestination means in the Bible. And surprisingly, its answer was pretty good. I'd almost venture to say that artificial intelligence might understand God or understand the Bible and the concepts more than some people, unfortunately. It said, predestination means that God has a purpose for each individual that is determined long before it is brought to pass. This purpose is one of love and grace, above all, because in love He predestined what should come to pass in His plan to save and to restore sinful humanity through Christ. I was like, wow. I was not expecting a good answer, and I thought that was pretty good. So some of the issues when we hear the word predestination, some of the issues people have with it is that God gets to choose and the people don't, and it takes the free will out. That's not how I see it at all. I see God as knowing beforehand who's going to accept Him. So would everybody here agree that God knows everything now, forever past, forever future, right? So with that, can He learn anything? No, He already knows everything from forever.
He knows the end from the beginning.
Hey, I've got that in my notes. Not exactly, I wasn't quoting it, but that's, yes. So God loves all, He died for all, and He desires all to accept Him, like Jamie was saying. But He also knows the end from the beginning. And so He knows who's going to accept the offer of salvation, and therefore He's chosen us, and we're His from before creation. I don't see this in any way as Him picking and choosing and leaving people out. I see it the other way around. He's chosen everyone, but He knows who's going to choose to accept Him from the beginning. Again, that's my opinion on it.
Just another quick comment. Personally, I got to be careful. And this is just me. To not distort the Word of God to fit what I think. It's why it's important that we study like you have. We've got to study it and take it for what it is, even if it doesn't fit us. By design, the Word of God is designed to change our hearts. It is. And, you know, personally, it should be a struggle. You know, just like I heard quoted twice from Hebrews, you know, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword dividing asunder. Precepts of the body, soul, and spirit. And it really does. It does cut us to our very marrow. And by design, sure. You know, again, making sure that we read the Word of God, understand it. I think about Peter. You know, Paul and Peter, they didn't agree on this, right? They didn't. And, you know, that's okay. Back in 1 Peter, you know, I could see a lot of similarities. Anyway.
So, like I was saying, I think I think the offer is available to all. God loves everyone. And so He knows who's going to accept it. And if you haven't already accepted the invitation, today's the day and now is the time. Like I've mentioned before, somehow it ended up in my notes twice. So I'm going to say it twice. Maybe it's important. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And he desires you to be saved and adopted into his family. Verse 3 from the NLT says, verse 4. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And then Romans 8, 14 through 18. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children, are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay, I already mentioned that. So we're up to verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So we should be praising him for his wonderful grace that he provides. And here where it says, in the beloved, beloved is speaking of Jesus. It's not anything we can do, you know, as works. Like we've talked about, we can never be good enough, but we are accepted and adopted due to being in Jesus. Again, that's a theme through this whole book, is in Jesus, through Jesus. And then verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's only through the blood of Jesus that we can be saved with forgiveness of our sin. And when it says redemption, this word is speaking of being purchased out of captivity. So you could think of a slave that would be redeemed by someone purchasing their freedom. You know, they wouldn't be able to purchase their own freedom. Somebody else has to do that. Or you think of maybe an item in a pawn shop that would have to be, it would be redeemed when the price is paid to get it back. So our debt to sin was something we could never pay ourselves. Again, we've discussed that a little bit this morning already. It required payment by Jesus in our place. And Guzik says, we should not take a superstitious or mystical view of the blood. So he's talking about, you know, where it says redemption through the blood. It was not Jesus' physical blood that saved anyone, but his real and total payment for the sins of man in his whole person on the cross. That this is what the New Testament means when it talks about the blood. And he goes into the discussion of, you know, people basic, let's see, you know, the soldiers getting splattered with his blood didn't save them. It was the work of that sacrifice on the cross. Verses 8 and 9, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So prudence here refers to careful and wise decision-making and good judgment. And like we talked about earlier, it might not seem wise for God to bestow all this on us, poor wretched people, but he knows what he's doing, and we have to believe that. Smith says, again, the good pleasure of God, the purposes of God, and in this he has made known to us the mystery of his will. What is it? That Christ in you is your hope of glory. And when Paul talks about mystery, he's talking about the spiritual truth that's been hidden from mankind until this point in time. That brings us up to verse 10. All right. So verse 10. That in the there's another word that you think you can say till you try to say it. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Guzik says, God's ultimate plan is to bring us together to ultimately resolve all things in Christ, either through Jesus as a Savior or Jesus as a judge. And this will happen at the fullness, in the fullness of the times. In verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. As people adopted into his family, we now have an inheritance with Jesus. And God had this all planned out, and it's all going to go to according to his plan. As much as we seem to try to mess up his plan, we're not going to mess up his plan. But you know, we have a role in this. Our role is to believe and trust in Him and follow Him. We're up to verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. By trusting, we're offering praise and glory to God. And I apologize for having so many quotes today, but some of these guys could say it better than I could. And rather than me try to just reword it, I could just quote them. And Smith says, now many times, and I think this is important, now many times this trust is tested. Am I going to trust in Jesus when things go bad? Do I only trust Him when things are rosy and things are going great? I say, oh man, life is sweet, life is wonderful. Lord, I trust You for everything. But do I trust Him when it gets tough? Do I trust him only when I can understand what He is doing? Or can I trust Him when I don't understand? Now, many times God places me in situations that I don't understand to see if my trust is really genuine. And as I trust in Him in those dark places, in the places of suffering, in the places of questions, when I trust Him in those places, actually it brings greater praise to His grace than when I only trust Him in good times. My trust is in Jesus. Then the verse also says, who first trusted, which is referring to the Jewish believers, because they're the ones that had first trusted. And then in the next verse, we have ye, which is going to, Paul's talking about the Gentiles. Again, if you remember, Paul's talking about both Jew and Gentile being involved in this. So verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So a footnote in my Bible talked about sealed. It had two things, ownership and security. It's ownership. We are owned by God when we trust Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is the seal that shows this. And security, when an agreement is made, the document is sealed with a special seal. The Holy Spirit in us is a seal that our salvation is a completed agreement. So He's got ownership, and He's put His seal on us. And then Smith says, God purchased you after you believed in Jesus, after you trusted Him, and He went one step further. He put His seal of ownership. He put on me His seal of ownership. I'll tell you, that makes you feel secure, that God has sealed me. I am His. I belong to God. I have got the seal of God upon my life. His Holy Spirit, which He has given to me, is God's seal of ownership. So I think it's comforting when we read that stuff to think that we belong to God. I think sometimes, I know, I forget that. You know, and that, wow, right? We belong to the Almighty God. And
something about the Jews. Those were God's chosen. Mm-hmm. Right. Those were God's chosen. We are adopted in that.
Yes. And
we are now part of a group. And the blood of Jesus Christ through His salvation. Like you're saying, you're talking about predestination. You know, when you're talking about that, that's part of God looked down through history, down through the foundations of the world. So before He laid the foundations of this world, God can say, He knew. He knew. You want me to say in here 14? He knew we would be in here this morning. He knew that. And it's not because of, you know, of our own thing, you know, God.
It's in spite of us.
It's all we are here this morning, right?
Right.
So, yeah, I think it's awesome.
Yeah, and it's, you said something that really brought something out, and it slipped my mind now. But I thought I'd remember, but I don't think I'm going to. Verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Earnest, you think of earnest money, you know, like a down payment for a car. So the Holy Spirit is the promise that, earnest money itself is a promise to somebody serious about buying something, serious about the purchase. And God is serious about purchasing you through Jesus' sacrifice. And He's provided the Holy Spirit as proof and a down payment for that. Smith, talking about the Holy Spirit, says, the deposit until that day when He takes me into His glorious kingdom and the redemption is complete. You see, this body is not yet redeemed. I have a redeemed spirit living in a corrupted body. This body is decaying, it is going to pieces, but I have a redeemed spirit, and I'm waiting for the redemption of the body. I'm going to skip some stuff. And then he says, He gives to you the deposit, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And once again, at the end of this verse, we see, unto the praise of his glory. So all this praise is for God's glory. We're going to finish a little bit early. I've just kind of got something to...
Your debt's paid in full, and only if you'll accept it.
Yes, the debt's paid in full. What they're talking about is the deposit on the fullness of our final outcome in heaven. He's given us that Holy Spirit and, like you said, sealing us in that and showing, you know, he's serious about this. He owns you.
Absolutely, yes, sir.
Anybody have anything before we conclude? So today's topic was being chosen in Christ. God has a plan, and his plan will happen the way that he wants it to. Everything related to our salvation is related to our being in Christ, which we talked about. You know, that's kind of the theme, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And acceptance of God's gift of salvation is our responsibility. So you are chosen and desired by God. Have you accepted that offer? So that's something to ponder for yourself.
Jason, I just sit here and think about, I've heard this all my life. We've all read this before. And it's really hard to understand that Christ could love you that much. Probably until we went through the adoption of Jacob. Did I ever realize? You know, once you do that, he's yours.
And you fought for him, didn't you?
I did.
God fights for us.
Absolutely. I guess that made it more clear. If anyone's ever went through an adoption, anything in your family like that, you wonder, how do you love? I don't know how I would love another child anymore than I do. So I think of how God loves us. You know, we are adopted. Yeah. People say, and I used to say the same thing, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of it. But once that adoption's made, you are.
Not on our own merits. We're not worthy of ourselves. We're only worthy because of what he's done. And you reminded me what I thought about with Dave. It went off on the topic of adoption and how it occurred in the Roman times. And it went off on some other items as well. There was something else that you said that, you know, there's a lot of different ways we could have took the lesson, but this is where it ended up. But adoption being once... For the Romans, and I think it is today too, but even the debts that may have been in your family at that time were gone. You were fully in the new family. And so our debt has been paid. We're adopted in to this family.